I'm happy to have you guys with us tonight. We are wrapping up next week our season in our series in Ephesians. And so tonight we're going to continue on in our wake up series into the book of Ephesians. When I was younger, in my childhood bedroom, 0 to 18, I was on the second floor of my house, and the eastern wall of my bedroom was all one big, giant, massive window, which on the plus side, I got to see some really awesome sunrises in the morning. But on the negative side, I got to see every sunrise every morning because my parents refused to put blinds up on this window in my room. They knew I was a sleeper. They knew I would sleep in. And so it was kind of like this built-in alarm clock for them where we can't get Oakley up for school. And so the sunrise will wake her up every single morning. I'm not a morning person. And so now, as an adult, having the free will to make my own decisions in my own apartment, every single window in my own apartment has blackout curtains that I keep closed all night long. So if it's like Saturday noon and it's bright and sunny outside, if I don't have anything going on, I'm ashamed to admit this, but if I don't have anything going on, you might still find me in bed because it is black in my room, like pitch black, can't see the sun at all. And it's perfect. So darkness in that sense is really good because no one's going to sleep with the lights on, or at least intentionally you're not. And so it's a good thing for sleeping, for resting, and for all of those things. But perpetual, consistent darkness in your life, in a physical sense, in an emotional sense, in a spiritual sense, is not a good thing. Like, I think about if I were to keep those blackout curtains in my room closed all the time, I would never be able to walk around and move and do things I needed to do to get ready for my everyday life. I'm a houseplant girly, so I would slowly and surely kill every single plant that's in my room if I never offered them any sunlight. Maybe you're not a sleeper. Maybe you're one of those weirdos in the room that's actually a morning person and really enjoys 5 a.m. But I know probably every single person in this room has left the Tupperware of food in the back corner of their car for like 6 or 7 weeks and then finally finds it. And you see all of like the fuzzy weird things that are growing on the outside of it, right? Like, I'm not gonna have you raise your hands, but that probably hits every single person in this room. Perpetual darkness is not a good thing. When left in the dark, things begin to grow. And you see it. You see it in life. You see it in a spiritual sense. Living in the darkness in our spiritual lives is not good for us. Living in the darkness keeps us hidden in shame and hopelessness. And living in the darkness does not help us embrace the life that Jesus has offered us. This whole series, Paul has been encouraging the believers in Ephesus to wake up. To wake up to the life that God has invited them into and to the life that they have in Christ. He spends the first half of his letter exploring the gospel and the free gift of salvation. Andy's mentioned it a lot over this series, but he's telling us that we need this identity shift to really embrace who we are in Christ. And then in the second half of his letter, he's showing us what to do with this gift of salvation. Right? He's reminding us that we are one body with one spirit, one gospel. He outlines this life that a Christian should pursue, one that is taking off the old self and putting on the new self. And we need these constant reminders. We need letters like Ephesians to fill us up because we live in a world that is actively in opposition to the things of Jesus. And so tonight, we're gonna keep traveling through Ephesians. We've now reached the 5th chapter of Ephesians, and that's where we're gonna be camping out tonight. And the primary theme all throughout this chapter is how to wake up and walk as children in the light. Not in darkness any longer, but walk as children in the light. But let's be honest, before we even dive into this scripture, like, darkness is really, really comfortable a lot of the times, and darkness is really familiar. And so all that Paul is trying to get us to really embrace and live into is how do we take off that old dark self, the comfortable self, the familiar ways that we're used to living in, and put on new and walk in a way that gives light and life to those around us. Like I said, we're gonna be in Ephesians 5. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, I would love for you to turn with me there. And we're gonna read just the first couple of verses to start our time together. Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." If you were here last week or just familiar with the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 actually starts off really similarly. That first verse in chapter 4 says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So here he's saying, walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In chapter 5, he echoes something similar by saying, be imitators of God as a beloved child of God. Again, that identity switch. And so my first point tonight is going to be that if we are to walk as children of the light, then we must imitate God. It is incredibly important that we must imitate God. Humans are ultimately expert imitators. Like, this is not a skill that we've had to be taught or someone to show us. We really, from birth, if someone says something or does something, we're prone to say that same thing or do that same action. You see it in human behavior. You especially do see it in little kids. Like, I'm sure you guys have seen kind of that, the trend going around on social media of those hilarious videos of kids that their parents put them in the bathroom and they're like, okay, and there's like a camera or a phone in there and they're like, okay, you can say any bad word that you want while you're in this bathroom, but only while you're in this bathroom. And so I'm gonna leave and I'm gonna let you be in here and say whatever bad word needs to come off of your chest, whatever you wanna say, mommy and daddy won't be mad at you. And so they close the door. And you see some kids kind of like look around like, is this for real? And then they'll say words like, stupid, or ugly, stupid, shut up, dumb. And they're just going off and off and off and thinking those are like bad words. I mean, and probably in their home they are. But then you have some kids that like really go off the rails and they're not as funny and they're pretty crazy. And really quickly, you get to see what type of home and environment a child is exposed to and what their parents say around them at their house. Like, when they're left alone and able to say whatever, it's pretty quick about what comes out and what they've been exposed to. So this is what we are exposed to and what's in our human nature, really from day one. We are called to imitate God, his behavior, his words, his actions. And frankly, the whole book of Ephesians has kind of done an incredible job of providing some clarity in regards to who God is and what his character is like. Like, if we're to look back at the book of Ephesians, I actually think we have a slide that kind of outlines these things. These are just a couple. This is not an all-inclusive list, but I put the reference there that this is God's character. Being rich in mercy, graciously extending kindness, being a peacemaker, walking in selfless love, giving yourself up for the good of others, sacrificing your comforts, speaking words that build up and encourage, forgiving when it's hard, and extending compassion to everyone. This is the God that we see portrayed in the book of Ephesians. This is God's character, but in order to imitate God's character and to live a life that is like God, we must first know God. We have to know God in order to reflect and imitate his behavior. I think of the moon for a fun example. So the moon, and how we see it here on Earth, think of a full moon night, super bright, super vibrant, can feel like it takes up half the sky, and it's gorgeous. But in all reality, if you're actually to look at, and I put a picture up here, the surface of the moon is nothing beautiful, right? It's just gray and kind of gross, and there's nothing impressive about it if you were to look actually up close at the moon's surface. It is only because it reflects the bright and vibrant and radiant light of the sun that is shining on it that we get to see here on Earth that makes it look glorious and beautiful. The moon can try all that it wants to change that into something beautiful, but without the sun, it will never be anything impressive. And this is our lives, right? Like Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, the radiance of God." That's not to leave you in hopelessness, but that's to inspire a dependence that apart from God, there's nothing good in us. There's nothing beautiful in us. And we must know God and be around God to have his light in us, to shine his glory and his beauty to the world that is looking and wanting and desiring to see and behold something amazing. To make it personal, I want to ask you then that question. That if someone was around you, the ways you live your life, the words you say, the things you do, not in this room, but on your random Fridays and random Wednesday afternoons, like, would they see someone that reflects the radiance of being around and exposed to the Savior of the world? Or would they see someone that reflects a lot of what the culture is that they are exposed to and they're around? So think about it in your own life. It matters. Like, we're reflecting something. We're imitating something. We see it. It's not learned behavior. So we're imitating something. Is it God and his glory, having spent time with him, that that's just what comes off of us? Or is it the patterns and behaviors and rhythms of the world? Ephesians 3 tells us we are created with purpose. So let's reflect the glory of God and actually show the world the creator in whose image that we were initially made in. So let's continue on Ephesians 5. This is gonna be a longer passage, verses 3 through 14. So I'll have it on the screens, or if you're in your Bibles, follow along. Starting in verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here in this passage, there's a sharp contrast between holy living and righteous living and unholy living, living that is in the darkness. And so it leads into the second thing I want to draw out from this passage tonight, that if we are to walk as children of the light, then we must flee darkness. Which kind of sounds obvious on paper, harder to do lived out than what we just see on paper. It's like, yeah, of course we can't be in darkness if we're gonna walk as children of the light. But this word here is specifically chosen. I didn't say, and I don't think the text is implying, to manage your darkness, to become friends with your darkness, to ignore the darkness, but it's saying to flee from the darkness. It is such an important commandment here that demands obedience and urgency. Another part in the Bible that talks about something very similar is found in 1 John 1, where it says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. To walk as children of the light, to be known by the blood of Jesus, is to flee darkness. And I think it's really interesting the things that Paul addresses here in verses 3 through 14. He addresses three things really specifically. And I think these three things, if I were to, you know, I'm looking at the text and trying to learn from it, it looks like these three things are things that either A, can go really unnoticed by the society that we're in, or B, can be easily swept under the rug and hidden from the people that were around. So the three things he's talking about, the first is sexual immorality and all impurity. The second, coveting behavior. And then the third, filthiness, foolish talk, or crude joking. All three of these things, if we're to look into them a little bit closely, which we will, we're gonna get to see that these things are kind of easily swept away. They can easily, you know, we can convince ourselves we don't have to deal with them. Let's think of sexual immorality or impurity, for example. I mean, talk about an area of our lives that can so easily be kept in the darkness, quote unquote. Like, we think we can keep it in the darkness. We can convince ourselves that we can keep it there. But as you've probably seen maybe in your own life, hard not to, that the things we think we have control over, especially our sin, we soon realize it has control over us. Like, has anyone ever in the room baked with yeast? You know, like if you're a baker in the room, I do it like once a year. I make cinnamon rolls one time a year for family Christmas. That's like all that you're getting out of me. Other than that, it's like the box brownies and the cookie dough in the package. But if you bake something homemade, which I saw a lot of hands, honestly, I'm impressed. You have to use active yeast. And what that does, I'm impressed every single year, like the 23rd of December when I actually do this, is that you go and you mix all of your ingredients together and you get everything ready and then you put in your active yeast and then it says, okay, put a towel or a cloth over it and then come back in like 15 minutes. Go away and then come back in 15 minutes. And I'm like setting my timer. I'm like, okay, I'm coming back in 15 minutes. And I come back over and every single time I'm amazed because what does it do? It fluffs up like twice its size, three times its size underneath that rag. So something is happening, a chemical reaction within that food, and it's fluffing up and becoming two sizes too big for what it had originally started as. And what's crazy is that all throughout the Bible, that our sin that separates us from God is so often compared to baking with yeast. That in the darkness, it only has potential to grow. We think we have it under control. We think we're fine. And then slowly but surely it comes 5 times, 10 times, 20 times its size. It keeps us from walking in our identity with Christ. It keeps us from pursuing fullness of life. And I know, I mean, there were certain things I remember back in high school, early college years that I was like, I will never tell anyone that this is a part of my life. Like these sins, these patterns, these behaviors, I will take to my grave and I'm content with that. 1 foot in commitment and light, 1 foot in the shadowy side. And I was fine with it until it began to wreak havoc on every part of my life. And it was like, there was something bursting inside of me that needed to come out and confess to actually walk completely and wholly in light. Satan would love nothing more than to keep us in the shadows with our sexual immorality. But what we can see here is that we are to flee. Secondly, this coveting type of behavior, what is coveting? It's not a word we use very often nowadays, but it's really this type of attitude of like, I want, I want, I want. I want more for myself. I want success. I want things. I want relationships. I want something else because what I have right now, I'm not content with. And I'll be so honest with you, this is the one that I think I was the most convicted by as I was studying this passage, because it's the one that is the most widely accepted, if not encouraged, within our society today. Like, I'm a driven person. I'm an ambitious person. So I seek more, I want more, I do more. But all the while, it keeps my heart from actually living in a place of contentment. And frankly, puts other things besides God on the throne of God, which if anything is on the throne of God besides God himself, it becomes an idol. This coveting idea is something Paul is warning against and saying, carefully watch over your heart and mind. Because of these things, God's wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then thirdly, he addresses filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. Another thing that I think can really fly under the radar, even within church today. Ephesians 4, just one chapter before, says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In my house growing up, it was my parents saying to me, watch your mouth. You should know better. That's not who you are. Watch your mouth. And so that's exactly what I think is happening here. What I'll leave you with tonight is like, watch your words. Watch your mouth. Watch what comes out of it. The tongue is something so small and yet can cause so much destruction. It is better to not say anything rather than to ruin your witness by opening your mouth as a fool, by opening your mouth to degrade another person that God has created, by opening your mouth to make a joke at someone else's expense. Rather be a silent fool than a loud one that everyone knows that you are. Watch what you say, watch your words. In all of these things, the pattern continues, the theme continues to walk as children of the light. We are to flee darkness, not manage darkness, not befriend darkness, but to flee darkness. 1 Peter 2:9-10 is this identity statement. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now you are a child of light. As a child of light, do not partner with darkness. Walk like you have been made a child of light. Flee from the darkness. And this can, I think hearing this, reading this, it can feel like it's a bit impossible to actually live this out, embrace it in our lives. What does this practically look like? And Paul doesn't leave us there, but continues on through the book of Ephesians, or the chapter 5 of Ephesians. Starting in verse 15, as we read on, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. My third and final point tonight is this: to walk as children of the light, we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This command in Greek, this word filled, is a word pleroos. And so in Greek, what that means is not this one-time filling, not this one-time indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but in all reality, it talks about this overtime, habitual indwelling, this regular ongoing pattern of life to be constantly and consistently filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but as I'm reading into this middle part of chapter 5, the community that it's talking about, like, it sounds like something that I want to live in. It sounds exciting to me. As he's talking through this community that's actively being filled by the Holy Spirit, he talks about how they address one another with psalms and hymns, which again, sounds a little off, sounds a little dated maybe for our ears today, but really what he's just saying is they address one another with words that build each other up. Words that encourage each other and remind each other of truth found in God. This is a community that is encouraging and unifying. They sing and make melody to the Lord. What is that saying? It's that we refocus our perspective back on God all the time. This community is known by their praise to God. They give thanks always and for everything. This keeps us living in that spirit of contentment, right? actively counteracting this temptation to covet and want more and desire more, but to give thanks always and for everything that God has given us. It's a community that is thankful. And we see that they are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And when we love others by seeking what is best for their lives, it greatly pleases God. This type of community has a servant's heart. We see earlier in Ephesians that the Spirit gives us power. It invites us in to experience this power, to choose the Spirit, to adopt this power from the Spirit and have our lives imitate God, be molded around who He is, and ultimately who He says that we are. So how does this happen? How to be filled with the Spirit? There's a lot of gray area here, nuance here, a lot of different ways to spend time with the Lord. I know what it's not. It's not a life that's marked by busyness and chaos and impatience. On to the next thing and never actually sitting quietly and letting the Spirit do the work that it wants to do with you. That's one thing. If you want to squash the Spirit, and keep the Spirit's power from being active in your life, keep yourself really, 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 really busy. Don't ever let yourself time to sit and be with the Lord. Don't give yourself time to pray and wait on a response. The Spirit will not compete for room in your life. It will let you live the life that you want to live. But I absolutely believe, seeing the character of God, seeing in Scripture, that we are filled with the Spirit when we choose to sit quietly, give Him over our hearts and minds, let Him reveal things to us. And when we're filled with the Spirit, what then does that look like in our lives on a day-to-day basis? It's easy to jump to the mountaintop experiences of what an interaction with the Spirit may look like. But I just wrote out some things that came to my mind of practically, day-to-day, in a very normal young adult living in OKC's life, what does being filled with the Holy Spirit look like? I put that it looks like reaching out to a friend in the moment, in live time, when you are struggling with fill in the blank, struggling with sexual temptation, struggling with your eating disorder, struggling with pride, struggling with impatience, struggling with pride, struggling with greed, struggling with selfishness, whatever it may be, fill in the blank that you reach out to a person in your time of need to pray for you and to care for you. It looks like offering help to a neighbor and it going completely unnoticed by the world around you. You don't get praise for it. Praying in that moment for patience when you're in a conversation with that someone, that coworker, that friend that really drives you crazy, but you're called to love and you're called to care for them because they are also made in the image of God. And so praying in live time, God, help me see this person the way you see them. Help me love them the way that you love them. Setting aside just 15 minutes, 10, 15 minutes of your lunch break to turn your phone on, not just do not disturb, but airplane mode, no one can get to you, and sit quietly with the Lord while actively battling the temptation and desire to numb out, distract, fall asleep. If you're not used to sitting quietly with the Lord, that's my first go-to. And actively battling against that, to sit with the Lord, be filled with the Lord, spend time with Him. Inviting the non-believer over for dinner, even though you know you're gonna struggle finding common things to talk about, and it puts you really out of your comfort zone. And the list could go on and on and on and on of what a really normal but really radical life following Jesus can look like when we are being actively filled with the Holy Spirit. I found this quote by this author, Glenna Marshall. She writes this book, Everyday Faithfulness. And she says, faithfulness is an everyday calling. It's regular, it's ordinary. It's taking a really long view of the Christian life. It's unremarkable. It is also precious in the sight of God who works out lifelong, sanctifying perseverance in your life for your good and for His glory. Walking as children of light looks like imitating God, fleeing from darkness, and being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, all in everyday, normal, mundane moments. There's a price to pay to live this out. And that price to pay is getting honest and real with yourself, offering yourself to God to renew you, sift you, sharpen you, strengthen you. Before I moved back to Oklahoma City, I worked at a church in Dallas, and they had their whole staff do this really cool but humbling exercise. Have any of you ever heard of the Screwtape Letters? It's by C.S. Lewis. He's a pretty well-known author. And so the premise of this book, just in short, is it's this older kind of demon figure. Stick with me. It's fiction and it's a play on spiritual warfare. But this older demon figure that's training up these younger demons on how to take out people and tempt them and draw them away from intimacy with God. And so what our job to do was, as the writer, I was to take on this persona of this demon, this older demon, and I was to train up this younger demon of sorts on how to take me out of ministry. On what are the things that would take Oakley out of ministry? Her hangups, her habits, her behaviors, her temptations, the sins that she likes. What are all of those things? And so I had to actually pen and paper, write out a letter to this other being, this other person, on how they should tempt me and draw me away from the Spirit of God. Talk about humbling. Like, if you really want to get real with your sin, I suggest you go home and do that sometime this week. Write a letter out and get really honest with yourself, because there were certain things I put on that letter that I was like, oh my gosh, I haven't struggled with that in years. But as I got to thinking and was really, really gut honest with myself, I knew that if it was packaged the right way or shown to me in a certain context, that maybe I'd want to dabble a bit there and put my big toe back in. And what I learned, I would say the biggest thing that I learned from writing out this letter, is that I am a wretched, sinful person who on my own has no hope at all. It is by the grace of God and the grace of God alone that I was led out of darkness into marvelous light. And it's only by that sustaining grace that I'm even able to continue to do anything good. Apart from me, there's nothing good, or apart from God, there's nothing good in me. It is by God's grace and God's grace alone that I am able to continue to walk in the light. Darkness can feel comforting. Darkness can feel comfortable, but in the darkness, you will never grow and you will never experience the full extent of God's grace and God's light on your life. It's normal to walk away from something like this, wanting, hoping for this 10 step, this is how I imitate God, this is how I flee darkness, this is how I am filled with the Spirit. But what if I told you a lot of this growth happens slowly and in those quiet places? Would you be willing to carve out space to meet with the Holy Spirit and be okay with listening instead of demanding? Sacrificing instead of asking? Learning to be content instead of always wanting more? It's hard, I know. My personality, even to put together a lesson like this, I sit down, I get my head in the right space, and then I feel my fingers start twitching for like the email button or the text the friend button or the online shopping button or anything else that I can do that will fulfill me live time in that moment instead of sitting and being patient and waiting on God. So it's hard. But in the next 2 minutes, I'm gonna invite you in as we do our So What's together to start practicing the slow discipline of silence at the foot of the throne. I'm gonna challenge you to be made uncomfortable, because that's what light can do, but it is always for your good. So our first So What, our first thing tonight I wanna encourage you with is invite. Invite the Holy Spirit in to sift you and reveal to you more of yourself. Secondly, show. Have him show you where you're partnering with the darkness. And it'll be uncomfortable and it'll be hard, but he promises he loves you and he promises he does it for your good. And then ask. Ask him to help you lay those things down and actually walk freely in the light. To praise him, to live like this community in Ephesians 5, to praise and give thanks with abandon. So over the next 2 minutes, these are the three things I'll just invite you to do. Invite, show, and ask. Would you pray with me? God, this can feel heavy, and I don't want it to feel heavy. I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about just ultimately the attitude of the letter of Ephesians is one of hope and one of offering, one of peace, one of light. And so God, I ask that this room, it would not feel heavy. In fact, if anything, it would feel like the weight that each and every person is carrying is too big for them, that they have to lay it down over to you so they can feel light. They can feel joy, they can feel freedom, and they can partner hand in hand with your Holy Spirit to pursue a life of light. Embolden the men and women in this room tonight, Lord, to confess, maybe for the first time, to see how much you love them, to realize in a deeper way that imitating your life, being filled with your Spirit, looking more like Christ is worth it to them over everything else in their lives. I trust you with the seeds planted here tonight, God. I trust you'll produce growth. It's in your Son's name. I pray these things with power, Lord. Amen.